This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
There was a time in the church's history between the 4th and 5th centuries when the concept of God's grace was under pretty severe attack. There's a whole heresy named after it called Pelagianism. It has its variations, but Pelagius met his match in one Augustine of Hippo, who in response to Pelagius and his view of man's cooperation with God, thereby to merit or perhaps even make obsolete the notion of grace, Augustine found in Scripture God's unilateral grace, his sheer grace. We're going to be talking about Augustine of Hippo and an influence in his life, his mother, Monica, remembered by the church this week. Pastor David Peterson joins us. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and departmental editor for Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd.
What was Augustine's greatest positive contribution that endures even today to the church?
Well, it probably is that the concept of grace, talking about it, even the use of the word grace becomes dominant or becomes the defining thing in Aquinas and then, of course, in Luther because of Augustine's use of the term. He talks about that the whole point of this is that it's gratia, that is, it's for free, that's why it's called grace, and then that kind of emphasis, which he's writing in Latin, so, I mean, it's a slight nuance or variation. It's not that the word grace doesn't occur in St. Paul's letters, but the emphasis there is a little bit different.
Give us, with about a minute and a half here, a brief bio of Augustine of Hippo.
Well, that's so central to Augustine and probably why he's so into grace, because he lived a very piggish, luxurious, hedonistic lifestyle before he was converted, including having a son out of wedlock. So I don't know if I can do it in a minute and a half. He lives a terrible hedonistic lifestyle. He's converted by the preaching of St. Ambrose, the prayers of his mother Monica, and reading St. Paul's letter to the Romans, and is very appreciative that we find a gracious God who forgives sins and the Messiah.
Well, when we come back, we'll delve into kind of tease some of the details out. We have about another minute here. When you say that he was living a piggish lifestyle, I take it he was not only a man of means, he was also a man of actually some intellectual accomplishment before and after his conversion. About a minute here, David.
Yeah, that's right. He had actually been promoted to the highest position. The reason he went to Milan was he went to be the philosopher, the rhetoric teacher at the imperial court in Milan for the Roman Empire. And so he had really achieved the highest academic position in the entire empire. And by God's providence, that brought him into contact with St. Ambrose. So he had serious intellectual achievements, and he did have some means. He was no dummy, that's for sure.
Were those intellectual achievements diminished at all by the fact that he would spend the second part of his life as a devout Christian?
Well, I mean, of course, it brings it to, just like today, I mean, the sort of secular world does sort of mock him for that, because, you know, now he's sort of a freak, he's a zealot, he can't be trusted. But quite obviously, he brings all of those gifts to bear, that philosophical understanding, the rhetoric, all of that that disciplined thinking he brings to bear and puts into service of the gospel in interpreting the Bible and in doing things like refuting later in his life Pelagius and others. So, in fact, he's because of this, I mean, his influence through the church is far greater than, say, just a philosopher like Cicero or even Socrates.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. When we come back, we'll spend the last 10 minutes of this Thursday afternoon, August 25th, with him, reflecting more upon the life and the work, the thought and the writings of St. Augustine. And we'll also talk about, well, he already mentioned her, Monica, the mother of Augustine, who prayed and earnestly desired the conversion of her son. Those prayers were answered. How they were answered. We'll be right back. Why will churches often use a shell to symbolize holy baptism? The Issues, Etc. book of the month for August is Behold the Lamb, an introduction to Christian symbolism. It's written by regular guest Deaconess Pam Nielsen. Behold the Lamb costs $9.49 plus shipping and handling. You can call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. Behold the Lamb, an introduction to Christian symbolism.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received Him, who believed in His name, the Gospel of John says, He gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
In 1968, Bob Edson perfected the sauce of his dreams. He called it Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce because it tastes great on everything. Country Bob's also has a line of specialty sauces like All-Purpose Spicy, Honey Habanero, or Apple Chipotle, if you like it hot. You can find Country Bob's all-purpose sauce at your local grocery store or log on to countrybobs.com and find out more, like a Country Bob's cookbook or recipes on their blog. No matter what you're grilling or cooking, it all comes down to the sauce. Country Bob's all-purpose sauce.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. The church will remember this weekend Monica and her famous son, Augustine. We're doing so on this Thursday afternoon with Pastor David Peterson. David, before the break, you mentioned Pelagius. I talked a little bit about him in the open as well. Who was this man, and what was the nature of the debate between Pelagius and his followers and Augustine?
Well, I mean, to simplify it greatly, Pelagius has this understanding that we need to cooperate at some level with God towards our salvation. So he'll bring us partway there, but we need to do our part. And Augustine's, of course, biblical teaching is that the fancy word is monergistic. It's a single work or a single worker, and that God is the one that causes us to be saved. He does the work of salvation. It's not our work.
Now,
so, go ahead.
Just explain, why is it that Augustine was right in that debate?
Well, if it's he's right in that debate because, you want Bible passages? we got lots of passages, Ephesians, Romans. The problem is philosophically, of course, if God is only doing part of the work or only establishing for Pelagius sort of the rules whereby we can fit in and earn our way to heaven, then it's a salvation by the law, and the law always ends up accusing and condemning. I mean, even from a purely secular point of view, you can't go down to the courthouse and say, "Hey, I'd like my reward. I didn't speed today." The law does not establish a system of rewards. The law only establishes a system of threats and punishments for transgression. So, I mean, just and of course, Augustine is a philosopher as well as a theologian.
Now, let's talk a bit about his writings. How would you summarize the corpus of his work?
Well, it's a pretty big corpus. He was bishop for 35 years. He did a lot of writing. I think, I'm an amateur at this, but it would seem to me his most important work is actually the first thing he writes, his confession. And the first half of that, or the first part of that, tells the story about how he was converted and really establishes and helps to give expression to the wonderful reality that God loves us and forgives sinners and welcomes us for the sake of the Messiah. Can I read this first couple sentences from the confession? Because
yeah.
They've been very important. I use them actually all the time in my ministry because I find them so helpful in apologetic and evangelistic situations. He writes, "Great art thou, O Lord, and greatly to be praised. Great is thy power, and of thy wisdom there is no end. And man, being a part of thy creation, desires to praise thee. Man, who bears about with him his mortality, the witness of his sin, even the witness that thou resistest the proud, yet man, this part of thy creation, desires to praise thee. Thou movest us to delight in praising thee, for thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee." You often hear this talked about with Augustine, that, you know, we're all humanity's walking around, fallen humanity, with a God-shaped hole in their hearts. And you will be restless, you will be dissatisfied, you will be searching until it's filled by maybe not a God-shaped hole, maybe we should say a cross-shaped hole or a Messiah-shaped hole. So what he's talking about here, we're carrying around our very mortality. The fact that we die is evidence of our sin and that God resisteth the proud. And yet, even though we're sinful, even though we're craven, we have this emptiness, this yearning, this desire to be what we were created for. We were created for God and to praise him, and so we are restless until we find him, or rather, until he finds us. So there's this really incredibly rich way of speaking of it and envisioning it and explaining Augustine's own journey, the way that God has brought him, and that I think almost everyone can relate to. I'm sure you saw this in your own ministry. We just see these people that are discontent, dissatisfied. They're searching. And they're not searching just for fluff. They're not searching for chicken soup for the soul and easy answers. They're searching, whether they know it or not, they're searching for atonement, for forgiveness, for being connected to the sacrifice of the Messiah that will purify them and allow them to bring their praises to God, that they could approach him without being destroyed. So the first 10 books or so of the Confession really just beautiful in getting that out. The other important works that he wrote, probably The City of God, which is sort of systematic. So, I mean, kind of goes through what are angels, what are devils, what's the end of the world, but also establishes this kind of apologetic for why the visible church on earth isn't as perfect as it should be, and also starts to establish what Luther will really run with and recognize more clearly as the scriptural doctrine of the two kingdoms. That is, that there's the city of God and there's the city of, I can't remember what he calls it, city of the world or the city of earth, but that God reigns in both, but that the secular realm or the civil realm and the churchly realm are distinct. And he needs to write that because the Roman Empire is being destroyed. So if you identified the church too closely with Constantine and the empire, then your foundation's been taken away. So The City of God's important for those reasons. I don't know beyond that. His sermons have been awfully influential. The letters that he wrote against heresies, I mean, just about everything he writes wrote has been important.
Now, closely related to his story is the story of his mother, who is remembered the day before this week, of Augustine. What do we know of Monica with about a minute and a half here?
Well, we don't know a lot about her, except that she's a Christian. She's married to a non-Christian, so Augustine is not baptized as a baby. And he rejects the faith very early, but she is simply faithful to him. She continues to confess to him, to witness to him, and she prays for him and encourages him to the real beauty and joy of Christianity and of reading the Bible. It's really kind of a fascinating way that sometimes it seems like this detail gets missed, but Augustine's conversion comes from all of these influences, but the thing that he credits directly is reading the letter to the Romans, which is almost a perfect parallel to Luther's tower experience. So he had Monica had been praying for him and would not let up. Monica had introduced him to St. Ambrose, who was really Augustine's intellectual equal in Milan, and he respected Ambrose's preaching and teaching, and found it fairly convincing. And because of it, then also because of Monica's influence, she's putting books in his hand, the Bible, and also this the account of Saint Anthony of the Desert. So she gives him books, she prays for him, and she encourages him, and she waits and trusts in the Lord to provide. And of course, the Lord does.
Then, with only about 30 seconds here, what can all Christian mothers learn from Saint Augustine's mother, Monica?
Well, I think it's exactly the right model. Of course, pray for our children, put books in their hands. And, I mean, obviously the most important book to put in their hands is the Bible. But these other books, too, devotional books, apologetic books, books that are intellectually stimulating and important. Monica was not afraid of modern science and philosophy. I mean, even when they contradicted the faith, she recognized that the truth would win out and would be exposed. So she didn't hold him back from those things. She wasn't afraid of them and so forth. So I think all of those lessons apply perfectly. We pray for our children. We put books in their hands. For us, that's the Bible, the hymnal, the catechism, and all the stuff that Issues Etc. recommends.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, departmental editor for Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, thank you for our time together. It's always too short.
All right. Thanks, Todd.
You can find out more about Gottesdienst under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Speaking of good books, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is called Behold the Lamb, An Introduction to the Signs and Symbols of the Church. It's another thing you can use to instruct your children day by day, week by week, in the truths and the saving word of the Christian faith. The book is written by Deaconess Pam Nielsen, a regular guest here on Issues Etc. You can order Behold the Lamb. Give Concordia Publishing House a call toll-free, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Tomorrow, we're going to play Issues Etc., soundbite of the week, regular Friday fare for our Issues Etc. listeners. Luther would drink deeply from the wells that had been dug in God's Word by Augustine. He would absorb many things. There would be some things that he would eventually reject because they weren't grounded in God's Word, but the one thing that he did wholeheartedly believe, because God's Word confirmed it in no uncertain terms, was the sheer grace, the sheer gift, the sheer freedom, freeness of this gift of God's mercy and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Free to us because it was not free to Christ. Free to us because Christ earned it, every last bit of it, all the forgiveness, all the mercy, all the salvation, all the eternal life. Think about that for a moment. Not only the moments of this life that you live under God's grace, but an eternity of eternal life in the resurrection, that you and I will live under God's unspeakable sheer grace, all earned for us by Jesus Christ at the cross. That's why it's free to us. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.